chapter 3, beginning at the first verse in the book of Ephesians. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now, right here you can see in the writings of Paul that he is telling us that there is a revelation to be received of the Lord. There is a revelation to be received of the Lord, or that is by us from the Lord. This is why that I speak about revelation a lot of times. Some people wonder just why I speak about revelation the way I do. You know, they preach the gospel and they say different things, and a lot of times they never make reference to revelation. And then they wonder why that I make reference to revelation. But the reason that I make reference to revelation is because I received a revelation. Before I received a revelation, I did not make reference to revelation because I didn't know what revelation was. I'd never received revelation. I just preached the word of God and I fasted, I prayed, I'd done whatever I felt I was supposed to do. I tried to live right, as clean as I know how to live. And I did not even know that there was a revelation as to the righteousness of Almighty God. But as I began to grow up from a little child in the gospel, I began to realize that there was a revelation even of righteousness. That you have to have a revelation of righteousness before you really understand the gospel. So I knew that I had discovered something when my eyes began to come open. And as I've said a number of times, when this happened to me after serving the Lord for a number of years, when this happened to me, I thought I was losing my mind. I really truthfully thought I was losing my mind. I'd heard so many people say, you know, you could lose your mind reading the Bible, and I didn't have no more sense than to believe that. I come to find out that the only thing that will keep you from losing your mind is reading the Bible. As a matter of fact, you're already lost in your mind when you don't know the Bible. But I guess that sounds kind of like just a passing remark, but I remember reading an article one time. Somebody had contacted this insane asylum, the best I remember, and they said, "Do you have very many people there that have lost their minds reading the Bible?" And the man answered back, said, "The only thing that we found that can keep them from losing their mind or give it to them is the Bible." So I thought that was a good answer. But nevertheless, I thought I was losing my mind. I thought, my God, I done. You know, like they said, Paul, you've studied so much till you're beside yourself. They thought he'd lost his mind. But I thought I'd lost my mind because I began to look at things and they just transformate right before my eyes. And what I had seen them to be in my lifetime as to my understanding, I saw them no longer to be like that. I saw them to be altogether different. And this really troubled me. But at any rate, I kept on trying to pray and talk to God until finally I got stable in my thought. And I thought, no, I'm not losing my mind. I'm getting something. I'm understanding something. God began to talk to me. And then he began to tell me about revelation. From that day, which has been many years back, I walked in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I walked in the mind of revelation every day of my life. There's hardly a day that goes by but what I'm walking in the revelational mind of Almighty God, and he's revealing these things to me. And then he started giving me visions where I was in heaven and where I was seeing heavenly things, and visions to where I was trying to get other people to see these things, and I couldn't get them to see them. I just couldn't get them to see them. You recall the vision I've related to you so many times, standing in heaven. And there was more than one vision as to this. But I remember standing in heaven and I saw the mass of people on the earth, the multitudes of people. It looked like the whole earth, and where I was looking just covered with people. And I was standing between heaven and earth, and I was looking at these things, and the most beautiful things was taking place in heaven. It was so such a beautiful colorama. And I looked down into the earth, and I said, folks, look what is taking place in heaven. And I looked down there, and I looked back. And while I was looking, all of a sudden it dawned on me that not one human being standing amid the entire mass of people saw that. And I turned back and I said, folks, can't you see what's happening in heaven? And then I become aware that they were looking straight at me. And then I thought, you know, I couldn't understand why they couldn't see it, because the whole heaven was filled with it. Whereas the Bible says the heavens declare his handiwork. And it is a true fact that men like Enoch and different ones back through the years, they have seen these things. They have beheld the heavens, and they would transformate, and they would find the mind of Christ, and they would see these wonderful things of God. Now, they did not see what I was seeing, and they did not see what you are seeing. Whereas I know, you know, a question would arise, well, Brother Pike, I wonder about that. I question that, because there's always been great men like Abraham. There's always been, you know, the father of the faithful. There's always been the great men like Elijah, and always been people down through the years, you know, before you came, Brother Pike, and before we came, and they saw these things. But see, that's where you're wrong, and that's because you're wrong because you don't understand the scriptures. Jesus said one time, and they asked him certain questions, and he said, "Ye do err not knowing the scripture." God has not given us the spirit of error. And see, I've learned that when you are in error, it's because you are out of the scriptures. Anytime you're in the scriptures, you're never in error. All right, let's read here again now and observe what I'm saying. Chapter 3, the book of Ephesians. He said, "How that the revelation was made known unto me as to the mystery." He said, and I want you to understand my knowledge in this mystery. He got a knowledge from the unveiled mystery. He said, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." That is, before Calvary, they did not have this. They could not get this. The reason that they could not get this is, of course, because they had the veil between them and the eternal Spirit. God is the eternal Spirit. And the veil of human reasoning as to having their understanding darkened, their foolish heart darkened because of sin. See, they could not see beyond the veil. And this is why Paul waxed so bold as he did when he came forth and he began to dispute with the Jews. Because the Jews had been partakers of the former light and of the former reign. And they were considered the household of the former reign and the former light. But he said to them, he said, "This light, as to the unveiled light, which is the light of the world." He said, "This light is so great that by reason of the greatness and glory of this light, the former light had no glory." See, as to make comparison, not that the former light did not have a glory, but Paul said as to comparing it with this great light, as to the unveiled light, which is the revelational mysteries of God, or the revealed mysteries of God, in that Paul was the overseer of the church, of that which was to bring forth the bride. Then it was the revealed mysteries. That is to say, a spiritual Jew was suddenly unveiled. And then a spiritual knowledge was suddenly unveiled. And then a spiritual world was suddenly unveiled. So he said, "This former light hath no glory, in that this light, as to the latter house, so excels that former light." And he said, "In that day, the mystery was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now," that is to say, since Calvary, "revealed to his holy apostles and prophets." And so then the word of the Lord came unto them in that day, but it did not come unto them in the revelated form as it does since Calvary. So then you are a fortunate people. You're so fortunate that the Bible speaks of all of those people beyond Calvary after this order by saying that he that is least on this side of Calvary, as to him that hath been born again, having been translated in his inner being into the Spirit of Christ, are the kingdom of God. He says, by this ye are greater than any of the Old Testament characters. That is to say, he says that there was none greater than John. He said, but he that is a babe or the least that is in the kingdom of God, that has been translated into the very Spirit of God and been made the very flesh and bones of the Lord God, he said he is greater than John. So then you see the difference when you think of yourself and you think of those people. Who could be greater than Abraham, the father of the faithful? Who could be greater than Moses? Who could be greater than that? Ye are greater. How is it that you could be greater? That wouldn't be possible, Brother Pike, somebody would say, than Father Abraham. Is he not the father of all of the faithful? That's very true. And he was justified by faith, just like you are, before the law ever came. But the thing is, the difference is, those people in that day did not receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was with them. The Spirit of Christ was with them, signifying as to the times of his suffering and those things that was going to come forth, how great and mighty they are or were to be. But the thing is, they did not receive the very Spirit of God himself as Christ, the Holy Ghost, within their human beings. The Bible said that this life of Christ Jesus, that it should be made manifest within your mortal genes, that it should come forth in your mortal genes. And so then Abraham and the others could not receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost because he was not yet given. He had not yet been given. So then the gift of God is the Holy Ghost, which is eternal life. So then they had to rest in their lot. They had to rest in their lot until the time that Jesus came forth to go down into the heart of the earth and preach to the souls in prison. So then, these people could not be in the greatness in the sight of God as that you are, as to this earthly transitional thing of God, in that they had not received the Holy Ghost. So then is Solomon great, mighty. I said the other night, the Queen of Sheba came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear this great wisdom of Solomon. And when she came, she said, I heard a lot of reports about you, Solomon. I've heard about the great things that you teach. Said, but the half of it wasn't told me. Your kingdom is so fabulous. The surroundings so beautiful. Your wisdom so great. Said, your people are content just to sit at your feet and listen that you speak. And yet today a greater than Solomon is here. As I said, because Christ himself, the Holy Ghost, is within his temple. And the Bible said, let all of the world keep silent. For as it is written, they shall all be taught of God. That it would not be the ministry speaking, but it would be God speaking from within them. He said to you, he said to me, take no thought what ye will say, nor premeditate beforehand when you are delivered up before the councils of this world and the magistrates of this world. For he said, in the selfsame hour it shall be given unto you as to what you should speak, for it shall not be ye speaking, but the heavenly Father speaking from within you. See what a privilege you've got? You've got God. What is then the difference between those that were in the Old Testament and these that are in the New Testament, as we say, on one side of Calvary or another side of Calvary? What is the difference? The difference is this, that ye are sons. The difference is sonship, that ye are sons and daughters of the living God. Not that you're going to be, but ye already are. Ye are already the sons and daughters of God. And one son of God is greater than all of those back there, as to make the comparison, because you're speaking of human beings back there that's still on a human being level. But these that are sons of God are not on a human being level. Someone would say, well, why do you say that, Brother Pike? Because that's what the Bible says. And the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. The word of God tells me that we are gods, that I have made ye gods, Jesus said. See, we are gods. Now, potentially speaking, them under the old law, they were gods. But Jesus told them, said, is it not written in the book? Or he could have said the book of Psalms, that ye are gods, but ye shall die like men from the lack of knowledge. But folks, here we are over here. Why should we die like men from the lack of knowledge? For the Bible said, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even the knowledge of God that's in the heavenly places. Now it's made known because the veil between you and heaven is now rent. See, it's done away with. And now it's made known to you the manifold wisdom of God. And you have what is called the heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. I spoke of this the other night. I pointed out to you how that you have the heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. And I spoke to you concerning all of the gods of the world, that they're nothing but a rubble. There's nothing to those gods. There's nothing there. Even though each god represents a spirit as to Beelzebub or some kind of spirit that is indoctrinated to people's mind and has taken those people into captivity. That's true. And Lucifer is the head of it. And he is the god of this world. But those stones, those things that people worship, they're nothing but rubble. They're trash. They'll pass away. They'll be burned up at the coming of the Lord, turned into ashes. But the God that you serve is an eternal God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. See, and this is the God that I'm speaking to you about. I'm speaking to you about the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of our true forefathers. This God, the only God, there is no other God. I magnified this the other night when the devil fought so fiercely. I was magnifying God to let you know the greatness of God. Though we think that we understand God, yet he is so exceedingly great that no one can understand God except Christ Jesus, he that dwelleth in the light. But there is something that we can do in understanding God, and that's to become the Lord Jesus Christ. His body, his members in particular. And then as we apply ourselves, it's freely given to us to know all things. You have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. So it's freely given to you. But you've got to apply yourself. You've got to withdraw from the world. And you've got to fully apply yourself toward the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, to go on to the full reward. So then I was trying to tell you that it is so exceedingly great. And I was trying to explain to you that we have this wonderful thing. We have it in our day. And I was trying to explain to you that God is like the sunlight. He's like the sunshine. You know, we get all mixed up. We misconstrue things in our mind and we get ourselves into such a complex that we can't do a service to God, especially a uniform service to God. See, we get all balled up and we get in such a condition that we are in and out and up and down. And it's all because that we are in that condition. It is not God. You know, God is to me whatever I believe him to be. He is to you whatever you believe him to be. Or he is to us as to whatever we think God to be, as we think within our heart. See, and God is just exactly that to you and I. But the thing is, we are so spastic or sporadic in our approach to God till we can never really get God to do the things we want him to do. The Lord said, ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a ship that's tossed about on the sea. See, now let's take an example. Here is the little boat out in the waters. Here Jesus comes walking on the waters. And here Peter and the others are, and they're startled and they're amazed. And Peter, he waxes bold and he said, Lord, now if that be you, invite me to come to you. So Jesus said, come on, Peter. So Peter, he jumps overboard. He starts walking. He's walking toward the Lord. Everything's just fine. He's walking on the water. He's doing something that no one has ever done before, never done since, except Jesus. So he walks on the water. He gets within a little distance of the Lord Jesus, and all of a sudden, down he goes. Now, what is the problem? See, Jesus said, ask in faith, nothing wavering. When Peter asked the word, fastened his eyes on the word, he fastened them on the word. And then he said to the word, bid me come. And the word said, come. Faith in the word prompted Peter's heart to jump overboard, start walking. And so then Peter started walking and he didn't waver. He just stayed right there with it and he kept his eyes right on the word, the word, the word. He said, come, he come. The Bible said, keep this before your eyes all the days of your life like a frontlet. Here, see, and here Peter kept on walking. And then after a while, he looked around and all of a sudden he saw the boisterous waves and he immediately came out of the mind of Christ, out of the mind of faith, into the mind of man. And there was Satan with all that fear and frustration that just like that killed his faith. Now Peter began to drown. He retained enough believing and confidence in the word to at least put up his hand and say, have mercy on me, Lord. And by that, God was able to get hold of his hand. And he said to him, why didst thou doubt? You understand what I'm saying? Why did you do that, Peter? Why did you doubt? He could have said, look at me. I'm a man like you, a man. And I'm standing here. I'm still on the water. I didn't doubt. But see, the Lord allowed that to happen. He allowed that to happen. Now, I could say a lot about that, but I've got some things in my mind that I want to say, so I'm going to go a little different route. See, what was the problem with Peter? Was there a problem with God? Was there a problem with God? Had God changed his mind? There stood God on the water in human form. Had he changed his mind when he said, Peter, come to me? Had he changed his mind? He did not change his mind because Peter did make it to him. He did not let Peter drown. So he helped Peter up even when Peter stumbled. The Bible said a good man will fall 7 times and then get back up. He helped Peter up. He didn't let Peter drown. But the thing is, whereas Peter was a master, all of a sudden he was enslaved by fear. And then he became a creature subject to circumstances. And the devil was about to drown him. Had it not been for the Lord, he would have drowned him. See, but what had changed? Was it Peter that had changed, or was it the Lord that had changed? It was Peter that had changed. It was Peter that made the change. God didn't make the change. The word was the same. The word was spoken, and the Bible said the word is unaltered, unchanged. In heaven, it remains the same to every generation. It wasn't altered one bit. He could walk directly to Christ Jesus and never, never went under that water. Because the word doesn't change. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's without alteration. He never changes. It's like the sunshine that's called the day star. The sunshine never changes as to human observation, as to human need. The energy, as to the cosmic energy, the light that's coming down through the hypothalamus of the body into our being to keep us alive and to give us the sufficiency as to vibrations for the quickening of natural life. It never changes. See, that sunshine is always there. Always there. What then happens if the sunshine is always there? It's there all day long. And it is there all night long because the sun doesn't go out. We say it just goes over the hill to the other side of the earth. See, does the sun ever go out? Scientists say that if the sun went out, the whole earth would be frozen over like a ball of ice. Everything would die because life is dependent upon the day star. As to the sun, which is likened unto Christ, was the Bible said, until the day star dawns within your heart, which is the revelation of the Son of God. All right, so then, the sun doesn't go out. It never goes out. What happens? I go out today and I don't see any sunshine. What happens? It isn't that the sun is gone out. It isn't that the sun is changing. The sun is the same always. But what is changing? It is you and I. How is this? Now, I'm not changing as to not to want the sun, but I'm saying this is to bring it to the next step, as to say it is the clouds that's causing the problem. See, so it is you and I that's having the problem down here. The sun isn't having any problem at all. Clouds can't even get near the sun. See, but the thing is, we're having problems. And our problems is our thinking, spiritually speaking now. See, the clouds of doubt, the clouds of frustration, the clouds of anxiety, impatience, all of these kind of things, these clouds are clouding our mind, their thoughts, their demon spirits, their evil powers that gets between you and Christ's word are the great eternal spirit. And you find yourself in darkness and walking through shadows. Like a vision I had one time. I found myself on the mountain and I was walking. And I was going from point A to point B, as we would say. I was trying to get from here to over there. And as I walked, I was walking down the mountain, across the mountain, down a little trail. And it was covered over with trees, which this had happened to me in the natural too, to have a great revelation. But anyway, I was walking down this little trail and the trees were matted over. And the sunlight was shining very brightly. And it was coming down upon the trees, but all I could see was a little bit of sunshine here as it broke through the leaves, just kind of speckled about on the ground with the shadows, you know, and the sunshine peeping through around the shadows. And I was trying to get from here over to here, and I finally made it. Night was setting in. I finally made it. I finally got in the door just as night was falling. But I said that to say this, the sun was all the way. It was there all the way. Like when Joshua crossed over the Jordan and he got ready to fight. And then the night was coming. The night was coming. And Joshua said, Lord, I can't fight this battle. It'll get night. I can't do that. You got to help me. So he looked up to the sun and he said, Son, stand still over Gibeon. And then he said to the moon, stand still in the valley of Ajalon. And the Bible said it stood still, and for a whole day it didn't go down. So then this light continued. See, the light wasn't going out. It wasn't that. It's you. You're the one that has the problem. God is the great eternal light. He says to you and I, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. I am for once and all in favor toward you and you toward me. Once and for all, though you may not hold your favoritism yet from God, yet it's because of you. I favor you. And the Bible said, I am good. I desire pardon. I am filled with kindness. I am ready to forgive and ready to pardon and ready to heal and ready to save. I am the God that healeth all of thy diseases. I forgive all of thine iniquities. I am the God that creates the good and creates the evil. And have my way. I have my way in both. I rule in the affairs of men. Can evil come to a city and I've not seen it? And the Lord says, I form the light. I create the darkness. I make peace. And I create evil, he said. I do all of these things, saith the Lord. In the book of Isaiah, he tells us this, see, that I am the one that does this. So then we know that God is the one that creates the evil. And my problem is that you create evil for me. No, that's a misunderstanding. See, what God is saying, I am the one that brings peace. I am the one that allows for evil. That is to say, as Satan kept saying concerning Job, if you'll just turn me loose, he said, I'll make him curse you to your face. The Lord was allowing. He didn't send the devil to torment Job, but he was allowing for the devil to torment Job. Because the Bible said God tempts no man, neither can he be tempted of any. And yet the Bible said in God tempt Abraham. So you have to understand the scriptures and rightly dividing. That is to say that Abraham was tried of God. Tried of God as to his son. And he was willing to lay his life on the altar for God. So then we find out that God does not pervert a man in his cause. He does not confront a man as to cause a man to fall into evil. But he does say this. Pray, the Bible said, that God will not lead you into temptation, but will deliver you from evil, which means, again, that God prepares your heart. And the preparation of a man's heart is from God. So the heart is prepared to either go into the right or go into the wrong. It's a serve yourself thing. The Bible says in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, I set before you this day a curse. I set before you this day a blessing. He said, now to Israel, you choose whichever one you want. Today it's the same. The same to 1,000 generations. He's saying to you and I set before you a blessing. I set before you a curse. You choose whichever one you want. So then faith is going to work in our hearts. It's going to work in our hearts if we believe we can have the favoritism of God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So then I must have faith to please God, because the thing that pleases God is that God can have fellowship with his creature. Or that is, the spirit can have fellowship with the body. That is the pleasure of God, like a man and his wife. So then if I'm going to please God, then I've got to have faith. And if I'm going to have faith, I've got to do the things that please God, so far as conforming to the ways of God and the things of God. All right, so then we see that without faith, we cannot have the purification of heart that allows us to be sanctified to where the Spirit, which is the eternal life of God, can come in and dwell with us. The Holy Spirit cannot come in until you're sanctified. And if you're sanctified, and if you don't go on to the infilling of the Holy Spirit, then Lucifer comes back, it contaminates, and then you're just as dirty as ever. As a matter of fact, you're worse, and the Bible teaches more unclean spirits come in to dominate your life because you did not follow through to have the Holy Spirit. So we see that we are in sonship. It is all worked out for us now. The price is already paid for us now. Our righteousness is now not of our deeds, of something that I'm going to try to do, but it is of revelation, that it must be revealed to me who I am. My righteousness must be revealed to me, in that is revealed to me that I am complete in Christ Jesus without anything lacking as to what I would have to do. That my works is of him. That this is the works of God, to believe on him. That he is my righteousness. And the Bible said, I am made the righteousness of Christ in God. I am made his righteousness, in that he was made my sin. So then it's all over for me. As to the death of this body, is gone. The infiltration of this body is gone. The sorrow, the corruption, the sin of this life, of this body is gone. I am dead to the body. I am dead to the world. I am dead to the things of corruption. I cannot sin because I am born of God. How can I sin when I'm born of God? Can a son of God sin? I try to press this upon you a lot of times, because a lot of people, they don't understand when you say you can't sin. They say, well, the Bible says, Brother Pike, if anybody says they can't sin, you know, they're of the devil. No, that's not right. See, you error again, not understanding the scriptures. The Bible said line upon line, precept upon precept. It says he that is born of God cannot sin. I tell you again, the same man that made the statement that if you say you have no sin, then you can't be saved, that was the same man that said, he that is born of God cannot sin, or born again. He that is born again or born of God, he cannot sin. There's no sin in your life. See, you are a son of God. Can a man be a son of God today and be the son of the devil tomorrow? Can he be the son of God today and the son of the devil tomorrow? Can he be the son of God today and then he's backslid, he's gone, he's no longer the son of God, and now he's got to come back and be the son of God all over? He's got to come back and be born again to be a son of God all over. Someone would say, well, that would be foolish, Brother Pike. I know that. That's why I talk to you like I do. And I talk to them that are listening out yonder. Thus Satan tries so hard to hinder in every way, even in the mind, everything that we say, everything we do, to stop it, to break it down, to keep us from getting through, so that they can have a sequence of thoughts or whatever. Yet it is a true fact. It is a true fact that people out there think that way, as they're thinking they're backslid today and they come back to God the next revival. Folks, that's absurd. That's unreal. That we should even think like that. And I know down through the years, we've thought like that, in that we've been children. But we're not children anymore. I ask you a simple thing again. Do you believe that you have been a son of God a half a dozen times in your life, and that a half a dozen times you've not been a son of God? Do you think that you are a son of God today, and then tomorrow you're backslid, and you go for 3 years in the corruption of the world, and you come back and you're a son of God again? See, that's where you're so mixed up and misconstruing the scriptures. That's why Paul used such drastic measures when he used this term. He said to you and I, he said, once you have come to the knowledge of the truth, once you've been exposed to the mind of Christ and you know these things, he said, then if you fall away, to renew you again unto repentance is utterly impossible. There's no way. It is not possible to renew you again unto repentance. No way. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, then I'm doomed. I'm done. There's a good possibility that you might be doomed and you're done. You that are hearing me, you that are seeing me, you know, that are sitting in my presence right here that know these things. There's a good possibility you are doomed and you are damned. You may have come back and you may be as religious as Cain, but have no contact with God whatsoever. See, but on the other hand, I've tried to express this to you like this. He was trying to impress upon you that when you are born again, that you can't be unborn. Paul wasn't trying to tell you that you're doomed and damned because you stumbled and staggered in your lifetime of trying to come to him, that is to Christ. See, he wasn't trying to tell you that you're doomed and damned because you did that. A baby falls many times. A good man falls 7 times. But he was trying to say, folks, don't you understand that we're going on to be perfect in God? We're going on to perfection, and that it would be utterly impossible if it was possible for you to become a devil overnight after you've been a son of God, that it would be impossible to bring you back and make you a son of God again. Or that now that you are a son of God, if you should fall away, if you should fall away and not be a son of God, to bring you back and make you a son of God, he said that would be impossible. What he was saying was that it's impossible for you to fall away and not be a son of God. He was simply saying that, don't you understand? He went right on to say, I expect more of you than this, though I thus speak as to the feelings concerning your human infirmities. But I expect more of you than this. That is to say, don't you understand, he was saying, that you are a son of God and that you can never be anything but a son of God. You are a son of God eternally. You've been born again, that it's not becoming for you to just go out here in the world and mess around with things out there. All you're going to do is bring chastisement, and you're going to be chastened, and you're going to be have problems because you was not diligent in your prayer and fasting and service and conformity to God. Don't you know that you're going to be chastened? Like I was saying of some of my children, they say, Dad, do you believe that I'm going to make it? I said, I'm not troubled over you making it. I prayed to believe God. I know you're going to make it. I said, I've settled that in my heart. I said, but the thing that troubles me is all of the problems that you're going to have stumbling and staggering around and not coming on to God and getting down to business to do what God's called you to do. The Bible speaks of some getting in as epiphany, all of their works being burned, bringing nothing to perfection. But it says, they themselves shall be saved, but that as though by fire. One trial right after another. So, this is what I'm trying to say to you. If you are a son of God, one time in your life, you are eternally a son of God. You can never fall away from sonship. That's impossible. There is the thing that you can come and taste of the heavenly gift and be made partakers of the Holy Ghost as to the outpouring of the rain upon the just and the unjust, and then go back out into the world and the illumination lifts, your eyes of understanding become closed, and you never get back to God. That is true. But on the other hand, when you consider that, what are we going to do with predestination? Someone would say, well, there you are, Brother Pike. They came to God and then they fell away. It's true. that they did do that. They come seeking repentance like Esau did, even with tears. They come repenting as it was Judas throwing down the money at their feet, but couldn't find no place to repentance. That's true. But on the other hand, what was said of Jesus when Judas was chosen? 12 of you I've chosen, one of you is a devil, he said. Was Judas ever born again? No. He was partakers of the ministry to the extent that the rain is on the just and the unjust. And as long as he was with the Lord Jesus, the devil had not entered into him. Not until he was given the sop at the supper. He was given the sop, and then Satan went into Judas. He went out and done his evil. But see, the thing was always orbiting around him. He was always mumbling and grumbling and complaining. See, the grace was there. The blessing was there, just like some of you. You're always mumbling. You always grumble, as it was they that were brought out of Egypt with Moses. All of them came out with Moses, but with many of them he was not well pleased. They turned back into Egypt in their heart. They still wanted homes. They still wanted houses. Finally, some of them settled on the other side of Jordan, took the inheritance on the other side of Jordan. Which, as I say, it's the same way with the church world. Hundreds and thousands of them are taking their inheritance on the other side of Jordan with the natural mind as to fame and popularity and performance, dignitaries and whatever. I'm saying that these people went over the Jordan to fight with the others that they might get their inheritance. But then they went right back to their old way of life. They tasted, they saw, but they went back to their old way of life. Hundreds and millions of people are doing that today with the church. They're going right along with them. They're fighting right along with us. They're talking about the Word of God, doing the wrong things all the time. So when this lifted, from Judas, then it was proven that he was a devil, like Jesus said, before he was ever born. So then predestination is that whether we come to God as to one sort or come to God as another sort, it simply means that either born again or just coming and tasting of these things. If we are a predestinated seed, then we come to God and we're born again. If we're not a predestinated seed, what difference does it make if we do fall away? Because if we're not a predestinated seed, we're eternally doomed anyway, that someday the sop's coming. See, that is to say, if you come and you do fall away, so what? You know, somebody says, well, what is the greatest sin? Jesus spoke of the greatest sin, he has delivered me unto thee. See, there's a greater sin, there's a greater damnation. But then on the other hand, it has nothing to do with predestination, whether it be a greater sin or a lesser sin. The thing is that it is sin, and the Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Whether it be the greater degree of punishment in hell or the lesser degree, the thing is you're in hell. And whether it be the greater degree as to whether you receive 30-fold or 100-fold in God, the thing is you did get into God. You did get into paradise. Now, so a lot of those things we have to learn to differentiate between to understand. But speaking just as to basics or principles, as Jesus said, let us go on from that. Let us leave the principles. Let us leave those things. Let us leave those things and go on to perfection. Not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance over and over. That is of dead works and faith toward God. But let us go on to the eternal judgment, to the baptisms of God, to the resurrection of the dead. And these things will we do if God permit. All right, now let's look at this again. See, so we're speaking of sonship. What is sonship? Divine predestination. See, sonship is divine predestination. I've been predestinated unto the good, wonderful things of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. Can't you see that? Can't you get a hold of that? Paul said, I am what I am by my fasting, my praying, my good living, all these wonderful things. He didn't say that, did he? Though he did all of those things to try to subdue the body, to make the body conform, that these great, wonderful potentialities as inner benefits may be made manifest in the mortal body, that the light might shine to get the smut off. So the globe won't be smutty and the light can break through. He did these things. We're supposed to do these things. But folks, in the mind of God, all of those things are already done in the behalf of your perfection. whether it be body, soul, or spirit. And what God is wanting the preacher to do is preach to you and perfect your faith by revealing these wonderful things to you, measure to measure, glory to glory, sermon to sermon, whatever, until you come to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Because Christ is faith and Christ is works. He did all these things for you. He did all these things for you. But the only way I'm going to be heir to it is that I subject my body by turning away from the filth of this world, letting God know that I'm walking in that direction and not the wrong direction. And in this, I make contact with God. I am born again. I become His little child. And from that time on, I'm growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as the Holy Ghost on the inside leads me on from glory to glory to the great, wonderful fullness of manhood in Christ Jesus. That is to say, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. This is the preacher's job. Now, once Christ is formed within you, then you are no longer under tutors. But see, Christ being formed within you is not necessarily the forming as it would be as the child in the womb to the mother, though that's typical, but it is the forming as to make Christ manifest in your mortal genes. From the time of the conception, the mother understands that there is life within her. And if there isn't any movement, she knows that there isn't any life. So then we know that life is within us. We know that the divine conception is there, even as Mary conceived of the divinity of God. We have divinity within us, this heavenly treasure in the earthen vessels as to the knowledge that is the beginning of the mind of Christ, this great mind of understanding and this great mind of revelation. And we're travailing day and night, praying for you, trying to do what we can do to minister to you, to tutor to you, or tutor you until the day that this child is fully developed and formed. See, I already feel the life, for the Bible said, if the Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, He will by His Spirit quicken your mortal body with this life that is within you. So I feel the quickening of this life. I can tell it's moving into my blood genetics. See, but I want a full formation of the child on the inside. And then at that time, as to the opening of the matric, and then comes the birth. And when the birth comes, then that means that the outer is swallowed up by the inner. Like Paul said, I do not desire as the inner man, Christ, to be unclothed. That is to say, to lay aside my body as the garment that's laid aside, been laid aside by baptism. It's laid aside in the mind of Christ. He sees me as the Spirit, no longer as that body of contamination or death. See, but I'm not wanting to put off my body as to die. He said, we desire not to be unclothed, but rather that we should be clothed upon by our house from heaven. That is the garment of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, mortality swallowed up by immortality. That is the change, not the death, but the change. So then while I'm in this body, I'm trying my very best to do what pleases Him. And I'm trying to bring this body into subjection, that the inner life of which I am exposed to and born of may show forth in the outer man. As the outer man decreases, the inner man must increase. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. So the war between the inner and the outer man. So I'm trying to build the mind of Christ in you that it can swallow up mortality. Someone goes to the ball game, somebody watches the movies, somebody does the things of the world. Somebody's got their mind on their bodies, on their faces, whatever, money, prestige, whatever it might be. See, they say, I just love the Lord with all of my heart. That isn't right. You're lying. You do not love the Lord. The Bible said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, because this is the love of God, to keep His commandments. See, so you don't love God. The proof that that spirit is in you is that it shows forth in your body. See, if you've got poison in you, the proof of it is it's going to show forth in your body. It's going to slow down the reactions of the body. It's going to contaminate the brains. It's going to affect the eyes. Whatever is on the inside, life or death, it's soon going to show up in the body. See, and when you got God on the inside, you're going to start leaving this off and leaving that off and leaving something else off. And you're going to find out that the things that you once loved, you hated. Those things like ball games and all that, you'll despise them. You wouldn't even spit on them. You understand what I'm saying? You wouldn't waste your spittle on a ball game and all of these physical things of the body. Like I saw in a vision, I was praying about something. I saw in a vision night before last, I believe it was. And I saw all these men was around. One of our brothers standing in between me and these men. He was covering up for them. He didn't want me to get into this room. And I went in there and they wasn't dressed properly. Of course, God couldn't have shown me the women in that kind of condition. So he showed me the men. See, but the thing is, he did show me the women. And they were sitting around smoking pot. And they were partying. See, and they had a man there with them. And then I saw this other man that the brother was standing between me and these others, and they were doing physical act. But they were all doped up also. See, and in the sight of God, it was a horrible, hideous abomination in his sight. Some other things. And I recognize people in division. You understand what I'm saying? This body belongs to God. It is supposed to be surrendered to the mind of Christ. Every thought to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring into subjection. No golf playing. Somebody says, well, I know a great brother, he plays golf. I know a number of them that plays golf. I know of them. But the thing is, it doesn't matter if they do play golf. It's wrong. It's wrong. We got no business doing it. Somebody said, do you think it's sin to get out and play golf? You know, I'm not here to dispute as to whether that's sinful or not. That's not the thing that's important. The thing that's important is whether or not it edifies, Paul said. Does this thing edify? All things are lawful to me, he said. But they don't edify. They're not expedient. They don't expedite my cause, he said. See, and the thing is, we're looking for virtue. I want virtue. Virtue, the woman's, speaking of the body now, the church, the woman's price is far beyond that of rubies if she's virtuous. You understand what I'm saying? I'm looking for virtue. Somebody would say, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible said if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Someone would say, you mean we need to clean up and get away and, you know, and don't do this and don't do this. See, and you come right back to do's and don'ts. That's all you can get in your mind is do's and don'ts. And the devil says, well, I wouldn't be bound by all those do's and don'ts. You know, all you got to do is believe and then we'll get out here and have a good time. But folks, let me tell you, when I speak of virtue, I'm not speaking of do's and don'ts. It's true that to be virtuous, you've got to keep yourself, as any virgin would, keeping herself until the time of her marriage, or a man keeping his virgin until the time of his marriage. But the thing is, I'm not just speaking of that. Virtue is power. The church in the whole world today, as you travel, you'll find it's powerless. Why? It has the power within it. The Bible said, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you shall receive power. See, and you have the power within you. Why is the church so powerless? Because it doesn't have any virtue. The body doesn't have any virtue. It's not, the inner man is not allowed to constrain the body. Paul said, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. See, the world is wanting to be stars, movie stars. They want to be on TV. They want to be on radio. They want to be a president. Want to be a senator. Want to be some great celebrity. Somebody said, well, that's what Daniel was. Folks, God took Daniel down into Babylon. He didn't go down there campaigning to see if he could find himself an office. What are you doing going out there in the world campaigning, trying to find yourself an office? God took him down there. Someone said, well, why did God do it? Because he wanted to change the form of the government. Let's give the Lord a hand. Yeah, to get somebody else in there and get the rottenness out. So God is gradually doing that. He's got people he does that with. But you let God do that. So you make yourself available for the work of God. Somebody said, well, I'd like to be the president of the United States. Well, I'd like to be a son of God. Let's give the Lord another hand. Being a son of God, being a preacher, the greatest thing there is. There's no comparison to it. All right, let's get on just a little farther now. So we now know that virtue is power. And one would say, well, where's the proof of that in the scripture? The Bible says when Jesus was walking around, that virtue went out of his body and healed all of them sick folks. Virtue healed them. Virtue is power. It's healing. See, and we know that virtue is life. Why do people live such a short lifespan? Because the virtue's gone. The virtue has been taken. It's been stolen. It's gone. See, Satan is a thief. He's a robber. He steals. Now, he cannot just go up and take virtue. Just reach out and get virtue like you reach out and get virtue. That is to get the Spirit of God, which is virtue. He can't do that. But what he can do is move into you. And like Paul said, no good thing dwells within my body. Living in you, he can draw that virtue. That is to say, he can use up your life like a parasite. Like a something that's sucking the life out of you, like a tick. You understand what I'm saying? Like a leech. He latches on to you. Through the body, he takes your life and he uses your life up. So the lifespan gets shorter because you do the non-virtuous things. As long as he lives there, he's doing non-virtuous things. And he's drawing your life, which is your virtue. The virtue of God has put that life there. And the more that he takes it, the less life you have and the shorter the span becomes. Someone would say again medically, well, Brother Pike, the body just wears out and that's it. But I've told you that's not right, folks. You know that's not right. How could that be right when Enoch lived over 300 years? How could that be right when Methuselah lived over 900 years? How could that be? See, it couldn't be right. There's nothing going to wear out about the body. What is it that can wear out about the body? If the body can wear out, then the earth can wear out. And the Bible said a generation comes, another generation comes, this one goes, another generation comes. Said God made the earth to be inhabited and the earth abideth forever. And we're made out of the particles of the earth. And scientists have learned that they cannot destroy anything that God's created. They can do something to cause it to go back to its origination, back to the original carbons or whatever. But they can't destroy it. There's nothing they can do about it. You understand what I'm saying? So then how could I be destroyed? Even if I die the death of a man from the lack of understanding and knowledge that I'm a God and I'm meant not to die. Oh, you understand what I'm saying? Even if I do, I can't be destroyed because I go back to the ashes. I go back to the dust and someday God will call for me and there I'll be because I'm eternal. I'm eternal. Somebody said, my, that man is crazy. He really did go crazy. You know? And to the world, they said, Paul, you're beside yourself. Somebody says, Brother Pike, do you really believe what you're saying? I sure do. I sure do. And I tell you, as someone has said, if I'm beside myself, I'm beside myself from the for the Lord's sake. And if this is being crazy, for God's sake, don't ever bring me back into the mind I was in. Just leave me like I am, because I'm as happy as I can be. When I think about no more problems with death and death is gone and it's behind me, it just makes me so happy. I'm just as happy as I can be. Happy over the situation. All right. To me, what shows one to be eccentric is those that are without that can't believe the word of Almighty God when he created the heavens and earth. And this word that says we pass from death into life, that can't believe it. To me, they're the eccentric side of life. So I see this thing, here God is, he's one eternal God. He says, peace to you, goodwill on earth. Everything is just fine. See, don't worry anymore. I'm going to comment just a little more and I'm going to close. Look at the virtue you've got. Life, like we was talking yesterday, me and David Paul. David said, the Lord just showed me something. Dad said, when you said that. And he began to explain to me how the Lord had showed something to him on it. But see, Satan is a robber. He's a thief. He wants your help. He wants your prosperity. He wants your sanity. God gives, gives, gives. To give. God gives. And he tells you that ye should give. He so loved that he gave. You so loved that ye should give of every potentiality of your life. Now, see, but like David was saying as we talk, see, here is a woman out here somewhere. She's a virtuous woman. She's a clean, upright woman. See, she is a pure woman. Someone said, well, if she's married, she couldn't be a virtuous woman because she couldn't be a virgin. Folks, there's a difference between a being a virgin and being a virtuous woman. When you marry, you don't lose your virtue. You are a virtuous woman as long as you walk straight. You did not lose your virginity. But when you do things out of wedlock, you are not a virgin. You lost your virtue, and you are not a virtuous woman. That's why the Bible said a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband's head, which proves that she's married and still a virtuous woman. Another that's not virtuous is like rottenness in his bones. Now, this man over here is enticing a woman, talking to the woman. She's married, she's got a companion, but she put herself in this environment. And after a while, thoughts and evil communication corrupts good manners. And the man, being the stronger spirit and anointed of the devil, having even a much stronger personality, finally she's overwhelmed, she's overpowered, she loses her virtue. The man stole her virtue. Did the man steal her virtue? The devil stole her virtue through the man. See, just like a woman will do a man the same way. She's a harlot. She steals his virtue. When he was a clean, upright man, he loved his wife. He loved his little family. See, I'm just saying this. You can't take fire to your bosom without getting burned. You can't play around with dope and the things of the world without going the way of the world. It's like here. We have a project to do. And somebody said, will you help us with our project? Like the little red hen, the story of the little red hen. And they said, well, I can't. I'm too busy. You're too busy. But you're not too busy to make money for yourself. You're not too busy to be enslaved by the devil to feed your belly and to have houses, have land or whatever. But you're too busy to do something for God because you're not right with God. You're not born again. You don't have the mind of God. You don't have salvation. You don't have eternal life. Because of this, you're going into the flame of the fire. See, if you had the mind of God, you'd leave everything. Like Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. They said, we've left houses, home, wives, everything to go after God. And folks, if you can't do that, you haven't got the goods. I tell you in the name of the Lord Jesus, if you can't give up a home, if you can't give up a land, if you can't give up a family, if you can't give up these things for God, you don't have God. I have to, as a Christian, not as a minister, and you have to, as a child of God, as a son of God, to give up everything that God reveals to you that you should give up. Even as Abraham putting his son on the altar and giving up his son, and God leaving us the example and giving up his son, saying to follow in his steps, to give up our body. You are not born again. Somebody said, but I am. No, you're not. You're not. You don't have Christ's spirit. Christ's spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, wherever I am, my disciples will be there to follow in my steps. And if you do the things of the world as to the gullible desires of the world, and you sin and you do the evils of the world, you don't have God. He said, follow in his steps, the writer said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. If you're doing sin and you've got guile in your mouth, you could not be his body and bone. You could not be him. You can be a child in the Lord as to having a lot of these things still in your life, never having come to the knowledge of it, someone never having tutored you. Whereas the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth and righteousness, and this life will take you on to the full stature. See, when you're born again, a baby's just now getting started. When you get the Holy Ghost, you're just now getting started to grow into this full measure. But the thing is, there may be many things in your life you have to shell off. You have to get rid of. As you mature, the baby has to get rid of a lot of things. Don't keep sucking his bottle. He don't keep sucking his thumb. He don't keep crawling. You understand what I'm saying? So you're growing on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. So then you're giving up. You're giving up. You're shedding off. You're giving up. Until finally the ultimatum of it is one thing. And that is to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Which means no more houses, no more cars, no more lands, no more nothing but Jesus. To think upon him day and night. And if you have a car, if you have land, and if you have money, it all belongs to God. And you are a steward over it, and you're using it to feed the hungry with, to care for the needy, taking your substance as to the spoiling of your goods in pure delight to share with everybody. And nothing belongs to you anymore. And nobody says that anything is theirs anymore. If the neighbor needs the car, if it's a need, then the neighbor should get the car. Somebody says, drive my Lincoln and my Cadillac. You don't have nothing from God if they can't drive your Lincoln and Cadillac. Not only that, but they desperately need a place to stay. Let them live in your house, even if you have to move out into a shack. Let's give the Lord a hand. If you can't do it, you ain't got the goods. You're supposed to share with them that house is just as much theirs as it is yours. Because they didn't say in the early church that anything belonged to anybody. If you got a bank account, then that means it belongs to those that are in need. You understand? Someone would say, Brother Pike, how can you say a thing like that? I'm saying it because the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And God's word says, love thy neighbor as thyself. You know how good you love yourself? You hold on to your money. Let your neighbor hold on to some of it. You hold on to your house and you hold on to your car and you hold on to your feeling. You hold on to your idea. Say, Brother Taylor, I love you like myself. Frank says, well, good. I want to take a trip in your Lincoln. Fine, Frank, take if you need to do it. You know, not just going around passing it out. You know, I have had them to come to the house with a regularity. One for this and one for that. One used to go buy his groceries and the other dated his girlfriend. And they kept a car. Nevertheless, I'm just telling you folks what salvation is, what virtues is, what it means to have this virtue. And one other closing thing here. Remember that God is a perfect state of condition as to love and righteousness and sacrifice toward you. He never changes. So when you don't have what you want, you don't walk a uniform life, it's because of you. See, the sun is still up there. Just because the clouds come, there's no reason for me to turn to Sister Betty and say, Sister Betty, that sun was so lovely, but it's gone. It's gone. Woe is me. It's gone. You know, you have to have sunlight to raise the garden. Won't be able to raise the garden no more. The sunshine's gone. Say, no, I'll pray the clouds away. Pray, pray, pray. The writer said, pray the clouds away. And then here comes the sunshine. I weather the storm. See, my house is founded on a rock. I live according to the Bible. That's what it means when it says founded on a rock. I live according to the Bible. That means my little building is founded on a rock. And when the storms of confusion, frustration, doctrines, ideas, fussing, feuding, all these things come, it don't bother me. I stay right in there with the Word. And when the storm's over, my little house didn't fall. Because I didn't build it on the sands, the shifting sands of theology. I built it on Christ. You know, worldly institutions as to schools of theology, that's fine, but I still say there's no reason for theory when we got facts. They're built on theory, we're built on facts, even the Bible. So, what I want to get over to you in this is the need for virtue. Somebody says, well, I don't think I have to leave my jewels and my diamonds and my whatever off. My rings and my ears and whatever. All things are lawful. But I'll tell you one thing, you'll never do nothing for God. Well, I know you might be charismatic and you might scream and preach and jump and holler and all these kind of things and get famous. Even get your television program. I know that. That don't amount to a hill of beans. If you'll notice occasionally the Pope's on all those kind of things. Now, I don't mean that against the Pope. He does a lot of good. But I'm speaking of salvation. I'm not speaking of personalities. I'm speaking of salvation. You know, we speak about personalities, and then we speak about salvation. I want you to differentiate between God and personalities. All right, so then we find that God is the same. He said certain things, like I've given you all things that pertain unto life. He never changes. He said that you are born again, you are now God's. He never changes it. I can never be anything but a son of God, and a son of God cannot sin. It's impossible for him to sin. He's the once and for all son of God. I say again, that's why Paul emphatically stated that it would be impossible to renew you again if it was possible for you to fall away from sonship. You understand? And I differentiated it to show you the difference between the approach of sonship and the thing as to just coming and tasting or being in the rain. Water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. So, I'm saying that God is a once and for all. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man. I have now given you the desires of your heart. My blessing now makes you rich, it adds no sorrow. I am the Lord that giveth thee power to get wealth. I am the Lord God that healeth thee of all of thy diseases. I'm the Lord God that's brought you salvation. So I say, Brother Taylor, I've been born again. Brother Taylor said, well, explain that to me. I'd say, Brother Taylor, I am born again. I'm a Christian. That means I am saved. So 2 days later, I come and I say, Brother Taylor, I'm backslid. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I ain't saved no more. And then Brother Taylor's confused. And he'd say, well, could you explain to me what the word saved means? I said, well, I can't explain to you because I'm confused too. So somebody comes back by and they say, well, look, man, if you're saved from something, you're saved from that thing. I said, well, I was yesterday, but I'm not today. He said, well, didn't you tell me that you was a son of God? Say, yes, yes, I'm a son of God. I've been born again. That is, I was. Say, well, that's what you was yesterday. So, well, that's what I was yesterday. Say, well, what are you today? I said, I'm confused. I don't know. Somebody tell me, if you was a son of God yesterday, what would you be today? A son of God. But what if you'd stumble and fail? What would you be? You know, if you was a pig and you fell off in the mud hole, what would you be after you fell off in the mud hole? What would you be when you got out of the mud hole? That's right, folks. And it's the same way with a little lamb. If he's a lamb and he falls into that mire, when he gets out, he may be muddy and dirty, but that's all on the outside. And Jesus took care of that at Calvary when he laid that body away. And the man that knows how to share, he'll take care of that. If he can't wash it out, he'll get rid of it. So then we are a son of God. We are a child of God. We are God's members of the God body in particular. And that means that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever to you and I. The mother loves the child, whether he's dirty or whether he's clean. It's her little baby. She loves him. Somebody else might frown on him. They might want to hug and kiss on him while he's clean, and they might not want to change his dirty diaper. But the mother still loves him, even if she has to hold her nose till she runs him through the system. But anyway, I'm just telling you folks that we are what we are once and for all. If I can say that I'm saved once and for all, why can't I say I'm healed once and for all? How am I well today and sick tomorrow? How am I? Why is it that I don't have the same staunch confidence in God that my diseases is gone, my poverty is gone? I'm not going back to that thing. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, it's the way I feel. I know the little lamb has got his wool all mucked up and it's hard like a brick, and it's the way he feels. But he hasn't changed his mind about being a sheep. See, let me tell you something, folks. We are delivered, whether you believe it or not, we are delivered from the body and all the problems with the body, and the dispute is over the body. And God is purging the body. He put it in the washer over here as it went down into the casket and into the grave, and he run it through the heap when he took it down into the flames, and he brought it out on this side over here. And now look at me. I'm clean, I'm holy, I'm godly, I'm pure. Somebody said, oh no, oh yes, I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh. And the Bible said they found no fault in that just man. Nobody could lay any charge to him. All right, so he that is born of God cannot sin because the body of Jesus Christ cannot sin. Neither can the body of Jesus Christ die. He said, I once was dead, I'm alive forevermore. So then we see that we're dwelling in heaven, chosen out of the flesh, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, waiting to wit, to recognize this great sonship as to people seeing it. We already know it. We believe to see is to the manifestation. Not make believe, but we are. So then think on this as I close now. Think on this one thing. That whatever God has said, he is a state of condition as to goodness, as to purity, as to kindness, as to love, loveliness, virtue. He wants you to have pardon He spilt the blood from his veins, gave it freely, that is. Spilt's not the word. That could be accidental. But anyway, he gave his blood from his veins that he might once and for all love you. And let me tell you something, folks. Faith, when it comes to faith, once you know the will of God, once you know the feelings of God toward you, you've got your battle more than half won. Because if I know that Brother Taylor wants to lend me $50, and I want $50, and I'm in need of $50, and I know he's just wanting so bad to lend it to me, that he'd come all the way from his house over to my house to tell me. My battle's half won as far as the need for my $50. See, I go to the door and I say, he's got $50. I need $50. He said he wanted me to have it. Man, I can't believe that. Frank says, but look, I walked all the way over here to bring it to you. And I say, my, that sparks me up. And I take another look and I think, nah, no way. He never let me have no $50. I know some of you have heard that about the man that went to borrow the fishing pole. I know you remember some of it. But folks, we can through our negative thinking, we can through our ignorance, through our lack of understanding, fears and frustration, completely talk ourselves out of the blessings of God to observe the lying vanities of those surrounding problems and environment is to forsake our own mercy as to what Jesus Christ is to us through Christ. So he is to you as to whatever you believe him to be. So whatever he says, that's once and for all. And the only problems is you're going in and out. You're hallucinating. You're the one that doubts and then believes. Doubts and then believes. And God is saying, look, I'm trying to let you have it. And about that time you doubt. And you say, well, I'll believe again. He says, here it is. Then you doubt. See, and you can't ever get what you want. Buy your new automobile. You go down there and you say, look, I'll give you $500 down. The man says, fine, here's your car. You give him the $500 down. You drive it home. The payment comes due. And you say, well, I don't know. I don't know that I got to pay him. I said, but you had an agreement. I said, well, I doubt that he'd come get it. But nevertheless, a doubt or two, and after a while, you don't have an automobile. But a consistency as to believe that you better pay if you're going to have an automobile, you'll be driving an automobile. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, so then it's very simple, very simple. It is to believe without doubting. Jesus said, ask in faith, nothing waver, doubt not. Ask and doubt not. Say and believe and doubt not. You'll have whatever you say. So Jesus, he comes to the tomb of Lazarus to give you an example. He says, he sighed in his spirit. He looked up. He said, as we would say, Father, I don't have to ask you for anything. I know you hear me always. But for these that are staying by, I acknowledge it's not the act of the flesh. So they'll know it's a supernatural thing that when I'm gone, they'll ask in my name when they can't see me as a man. And they'll be able to get what they want. But he just looked up and sighed, and he looked back down and he screamed out, Lazarus, come out of the grave. And Lazarus came out. See, because his faith was staunch, no wavering, I have whatever I say. Jesus said, say what you will, that'll be yours. Jesus believed that. See, he said, I have what I say, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. Because why not? That was God. When you say that, aren't you God according to your measure? You're God. Whatever measure of faith you got, you're God. As to whatever that measure is, you can demonstrate it. And if you'll believe the more, you get the more. Because you're ordained to the full measure, or the full stature. As to the full reward, which comes by being a full measure. All right, so then we love you, and I'm just trying to get this across to be sure that you understand that God is a once and for all. He doesn't change every day. Whatever he said that you could have, that's once and for all. As to you being eligible for it, only through the blood of Jesus Christ are we eligible for anything. All of your efforts is dirty like filthy rags. So you ask in faith, nothing wavering, by believing in his righteousness. Don't waver. And always tell yourself, God's good. He's full of pardon. He's full of love. He's full of kindness. He never changes his mind. So how could I doubt that? I mean, what would make me doubt? See, what would make me doubt? If I know he ain't going to change his mind, if I know he's the same to 1,000 generations, if I know his promises are never altered, he'll not change the thing that's going out of his mouth. He'll not alter it. He'll hasten to perform his word, and his word will prosper in that whereunto he has sent it. See, how could we do anything but rest in a full confidence that we're sons of God, that everything is ours, all things that pertain unto life, He's given it to us. Let's enjoy it. Let's stand together. So then the problem is the doubt. Problem is the devil. The problem is the thoughts that we allow for. And we get the fleas on us when we play with the neighbor's dogs. All right, it's wonderful to be a Christian. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? How do you know the sunshine's still up there? The clouds didn't do a thing to it. All right. Why does the clouds come? Sometime to bring a little rain to water our grounds, I said the other night. You know, a teardrop or two. Sometimes we get the wrong things, say the wrong things, do the wrong things, and then the cloud comes up. See, the doubt, your shield of faith drops. Satan comes in on you. That's a form of chastisement. It's a serve yourself sort of a thing. Serve yourself sort of a thing. God does not wound willingly. He does wound. He binds up. He pours in the oil and the wine. But that is to say, He allows these things to happen to you because He has to back off because of your unbelief. But if you keep your shield of faith up, somebody said, well, if I keep my shield of faith up, you mean I can do whatever I want to wrong, Brother Pike, and He won't chasten me? If you could keep your shield of faith up, you wouldn't have no problem. But God has so made it to where it's a serve yourself thing. The shield of faith don't stay up unless you keep the heart void of offense toward man and God. And to keep it that way, you've got to do some things that please Him. Then, this way, you assure your heart before God. And then, do you have confidence that He hears you? And if you know that He hears you, you know you have the petition. You desire Him because He's a once and for all to you. He's already given it into your hands, and the only thing that can keep you from it is your unbelief. He doesn't take it back. He doesn't decide this one's better and that one's better, or this one should have it and that one should not have it, or who is good enough for you to pray for that they might have their healing. It has nothing to do with it. He gave it freely to all, poured out His Spirit upon all flesh. Even sinners get healed when some saints don't, because the water's on the just and the unjust. All right, somebody says, if I could just get healing. Brother, you should not be as to say, if I could just get healing. You just say, by faith of God, I'm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the healer Himself. He told me to go do the healing. See, and I'll enjoy the waters that flows through. If I get thirsty, I'll take a drink. People out yonder is the one that needs healing, that you might do it in their presence and do it for them, that you might become a fisher of men and catch their attention and let them see that what the doctors and the medical world can't do, that you've got virtue to do it. You know, and let the virtue go out of you. Somebody says, well, I just can't do it. I know you haven't returned in the power of the Spirit, but you still have the Holy Ghost as to whatever measure you've received. You could do it. The only reason you can't do it is because of your unbelief. You're confessing that is to negative thoughts. But Paul said, I can do it. All things through Christ that strengthens me. He confessed positive thought. So somebody said, well, the whole secret is in positive thinking. That's a lot of junk. People that write books like that, that's fine. You know, for people that want to make money. They need to keep them out there where they belong. I tell you, there's no such thing as positive thinking. You, in your way, as to your spirit, against Satan's spirit, you're like a little child wrestling with a giant. What could you do with an elephant if you wrestle with him as a man? See, that's foolishness. There is no such thing in the natural. The only positive thinking there is faith that comes from the heart. And that, when the heart is assured before God as to the conscience void of offense toward man and God. See, and that is positive. And that will bring the fire right there. You get a positive connection and you get the fire. But the thing is, folks, as to this positive thinking, this book learning and all this junk they've wrote, you know, like I say, not junk to them, because is junk to a junk man? Junk's not junk to a junk man. Junk is the answer to his desire. He's going to make money off of it. You've got a junkie in the world. That junkie, that stuff he takes, that's not junk to him. That's what he wants. See, but he's identified with the junk, so he's a junkie. He's identified with the devil, so he's a devil. He's identified with God, so he's God. Let's sing a little song together, can we? Sometimes I take just a little bit long. I know I do. Whereas it's really not bad considering to ask for the old paths and walk therein. Brother Don was telling me the other day, like as to some of the Puritans, I've read this, and he also brought this to my mind again the other day, that the man comes in, he's the preacher. He's on a pedestal, it's lifted way up above the people. And he says, let us pray. And the article says, so they pray for 1 hour. And then after they have introduced themselves one to another as to the 1 hour prayer, then he says, you may be seated. And then he preaches to them 5 hours. And then the man that's got the little stick with the feather, he goes around tickling their nose if they go to dozing. And if that doesn't do the job, on the other end of the stick, he's got a little knob and he bops them on the head. So, one way or another, you know. The Bible said two staves, beauty and bands. One of them's beauty, one of them's bands. So you can be under bondage to the things of the world and be forced as to the service of the law. Or you can have beauty, which is the liberties of the sons of God, is to enjoy the benefits that the law provides as to your protection from the wrong. All right. If you're here new with us, I welcome you to be here. It's kind of blurry looking out through the lights always, and it's hard to tell who's who. But we appreciate you being here. We love you. Thank God for you, and I trust that you'll grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But folks, if you get this joy unspeakable and full of glory thing in your heart, it'll make you light. Like the other night in the vision, I was there, and my Danny, he can jump. He jumps like a rabbit. And sometimes he jumps so high. But as it was, as to Danny jumping, I said, let me show you a difference. So I jumped. And when I jumped, I just started flying. I said, see the difference? I just stay up here. Of course, Danny couldn't do that, you know. Of course he can. He's a Christian. He's coming to the Lord more and more. All right, let's sing together, can we? Sweep over my soul. We sing again these lovely old songs of Zion. To give you a chance to come to the altar, to break a bondage of constraint, or to exercise yourself in praise to God, or to be part of this wonderful operation as to world evangelism called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And enjoy what we call the eternal abundant life, or the word means filled up and overflowing, as David said, my cup runneth over. Can you sing with me? The altars are open. Thank her, my soul. Can you sing that with me?
In God's
heaven. And I sail the wild sea
no more.
Wouldn't you like to leave off all these worldly things? All things lawful, but not expedient. They don't edify. Wouldn't you like to leave them off so you can be more virtuous in God, more like Jesus? Leave those things off and be more like Jesus. Wouldn't you like to do that? Somebody says, well, I don't think it'll hurt to cut your hair off and have short hair. The Bible says it's a shame for a woman to have short hair. Didn't say it was a sin, but said it's a shame. And it's all as if she was uncovered, which would be a shame. See, you're losing your virtue. That hair represents the glory of God as to the church and the government as to the power of control in your life. Wouldn't you like to go God's way? Somebody says, well, I don't see anything wrong with long hair as to a man. But the Bible said it's a shame. It's a shame. Wouldn't you like to be like Jesus? That's why that I leave things off. Someone says, you don't have to do that, Brother Potter. I know I don't have to do that, but I want to do that. I want to do that. Like someone, you buy him a Coca-Cola. A lot of times you buy him a soft drink, you know, and someone says, well, you didn't have to do that. He says, I know that, but I wanted to do that. I wanted to do that.
Over the wall.
See, God, He didn't have to do good towards you. He wants to do it. He wants to do it. He didn't have to kill His Son so He'd have a desire to do good towards you, which esteem Him smitten of God. He let His Son die for you so that He could make way for His desire. He loves you so much. He's been pursuing you all these years. And now that He's found you, He wants to let you know that He wants to cuddle you in His arms and never let anything happen to you. To bury you up in all your ways, lest any time you should dash your foot against a stone. Well, the Bible says He so loves you that He has given His angels charge concerning thee, that nothing should happen to you, to watch over you as His little children, His dear little children. You love the Lord? Do you ever get tired of serving Him, singing to Him, praising Him, loving Him, coming to church, doing something for Him? The Bible said, don't be weary in well-doing. Do you ever get weary? I've never got weary of well-doing. Never in all my life have I ever got weary of well-doing. Never. I get weary. I'm just tired. Maybe up at night. Whatever. But I never get weary in well-doing. Never. Never. I love to do good. Jesus went about doing good. See, when you got the right understanding and you got the right power, you got the right things, and you can go about doing good, because there's hundreds and millions of people that need help. And you can just reprogram their minds and free them from fears and sicknesses and problems and doubts and despondency. And them that love the Lord, that's struggling along, that Satan keeps slapping down. You ever watch a cat? He'll catch a rat, he'll slap him down and let him run a little and slap him down. You're cruel. See, Satan slapping them down, and they love the Lord. They love the Lord. But they think because they stumble, they're horrible. You know, they're no longer a little sheep because they're all buddied up. But the shepherd is looking for them all the time, because that little sheep belongs to that shepherd. It's charged to that shepherd. And he's looking all the time for that little sheep. It doesn't matter where it went to. He's still looking because that's his sheep. And when he gets him, he'll take care of him. Everything will be all right.
Turn away.
I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Can you sing that with me? Oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, He has come back to your heart once again. So let Him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need Him just to plead your cause. On that eternal day, so listen to Jesus and hear His sweet voice. And don't turn Him away. Let's just sing this song sweeter each day, can we? Sweeter each day, He grows sweeter each day.
His love.
Jesus, save this love, grow sweeter each day. Sing it again with me. Grow sweeter each day. Grow sweeter each day. His love, it grows sweeter along life's way, and all through the garden I can hear my Savior say, this love grows sweeter each day.
Let's lift our hands up together. I could never get tired of this. I could never get tired of it. Never do I grow tired and weary of this. I wished I had 1,000 lives that I could give to God, and every one of them without reservation of heart, because it thrills me in my soul. Thrills me. I'm preaching to you bodily redemption. Someone would say, well, we're saved by faith, Brother Pike. All those things aren't necessary. But folks, look, we're his bride, and his bride has to do with the body. And we're those that's coming into righteousness to be holy, not only in spirit, but in body. For the Bible says, be holy in body and spirit, for I seek to present you, Paul said, blameless before God, body, soul, and spirit. There's a reward for the body, for the soul, for the spirit. See, full reward, not 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So, see, I say these things because God is the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and he wants to be made flesh in your mortal body. That life, that Word Spirit, that life, words of life. He wants this to be made manifest in your mortal genes. God is the Spirit of holiness. So the redemption of the body would have to be holiness, as to serve him all the days of your life in holiness and righteousness. To love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, body, to love your neighbors yourself. That is to say, the Spirit of holiness, even God, made manifest in your mortal genes. To think right, to talk right, to walk right, to do right, to be right. That is the Word being made flesh. Every holy thing you do that the Word tells you to do, to make it manifest in your mortal genes, that's the Word made flesh. And if you're the Word made flesh, then are you bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Then are you the God body. Then shall ye outshine the brightness of the noonday, the bride, the most spectacular, the most beautiful, the most radiant, the most sparkling thing that'll ever come forth. Beauty beyond compare. The bride, the body. The body. He that is holy even as he is holy. His holy apostles, his holy prophet, his holy sons and daughters, I say. His holy sons and daughters. If he's holy, if the root is holy, shall not the lump also be holy? Or if the root bear the tree, shall not the tree be that as of what the root is? As to the same quality in natures. So then are you the sons of God. Now, beloved, you're the sons of God. You're holy, just, pure. Cannot sin. No one can lay anything to your charge without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. In the sight of God, in the eyes of God, by the finished works of foreknowledge as to election, predestination. Now then, make that manifest in your body. Now that I've given it to you, now that I've told you, now that I've come as a minister to convey this to you, even the perfecting of your faith as we detail things that you might believe all the way, fully believe, have a full faith. See, now make it manifest in your mortal body by love, knowing he loves you. Believe with all of your heart. Love him with all of your heart. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. You shouldn't doubt. There's no reason to doubt. He never changes. Why then should you lose your privileges and blessings by doubting? You should never do that. Walk in the fullness of it. Enjoy the fullness of it all the time. All right, while you get your hands lifted up and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask little Ernie if you'll come up here. Will you come up here, little Ernie, and pray and dismiss us? While little Ernie's coming to pray, when I think of little Ernie, I'm always reminded of what the Bible said, I've given you the Spirit, which is the earnestness of your inheritance. So we have the earnestness of our inheritance. And we're moving toward the body, which is the purchased possession. Folks, it's so beautiful, so beautiful, so beautiful, so beautiful. Why not tell others this glad tidings of great joy that a Savior is born, that they don't have to suffer, they don't have to struggle, they don't have to be fearful and afraid of losing out with God because they love the Lord. Why should they be afraid? They're God's children. Why should they cast down their faith that Satan should torture them and torment them because of the weakness of their flesh when they love the Lord and they want to do right? Why should they? Folks, when you're trying to do your best, that's all you can do. And that's why Jesus died, to make up for your shortcomings. He's the missing link in your chain. It's never broken. While you've got your hands lifted, your eyes closed, little Ernie's going to come in.